This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Hindu extremists seize Bibles from children, beat women in attack on a worship service. Three Christians subjected to physical and psychological torture in Iran. And a pastor is fighting in Virginia to keep his realtor's license after complaints about biblical social media posts. Who would have ever believed that the very state that gave America its first religious freedom statute would have its realtors association attempt to weaponize against a pastor who is also a realtor? And then again, in China, unrelenting persecution of Pastor Wang Yi, an early rain covenant church. We'll talk about him and a Christian counselor in the UK, fired for her posts urging wives to submit to their husbands in a biblical fashion. All of this today on Viewpoint as anti-Semitism is sweeping the world in unprecedented ways, and the world is being warned at every turn. I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and it's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction. Some people might say, well, methinks you protest too much. Methinks that you should not be talking about persecution. Why don't you just say nice, sweet things? Why don't you just tell people how wonderful the world is? Like the movie, What a Wonderful World. Well, in a sense, it is a wonderful world. God made the world, but he didn't make evil. He didn't make us to live evilly. He made us in his image, but we're not very much liking his image today. And around the world, just as the ancient prophets foretold, and just as Jesus and his apostles all advised us, persecution is mounting dramatically, as is anti-Semitism. We want to talk today about that, but we also want to direct it in a particular way concerning our patience in times like these. In times like these, we need a savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. We need to be very sure that our anchor holds and grips the solid rock, as the song used to say. But it requires patience, and it requires endurance. It requires our willingness to see the bigger picture and to understand and actually agree with and embrace Jesus' views concerning this and his apostles' views, including Peter, who said, why are you so surprised concerning that the persecution and these things that are coming upon you? This is a standard procedure for being a follower of Jesus Christ, and it actually enables you to identify with the Savior. As Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why should you feel like you should be different than your Lord? So as we talk about this here today, and the broadcast desk is literally covered, one half with articles concerning the explosion of anti-Semitism, and the other side of the desk with articles concerning a variety of different ways in which persecution is arising against Christians all over the world, including the United States of America. That having been said, we need to come to grips with this issue of our patience in times like this. The Bible talks about the patience of the saints. Here is the patience of the saints, they that keep the commandments of Jesus and walk in the faith of Christ. They that keep the commandments and walk in the faith of Jesus Christ. Patience, that requires a continual walk, notwithstanding the threats that are around us. And so, impatience, though, is our natural inclination. If our flesh inclines naturally to impatience, our ability to endure triumphantly amid escalating persecution is going to demand a level of patience that's dramatically contrary to the response patterns that are most characteristic of we Westerners, and particularly of Americans who have been culturally seduced to expect everything to happen instantly or else. So all of that here today on Viewpoint, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and I trust that today if you will continue to listen, and I trust that you will, because we need to understand viscerally, not just educationally, but viscerally. In other words, in our minds, in our hearts, deep in our spirits, we need to understand the reality of what is taking place, because that's exactly what Jesus wanted us to understand. He didn't want to hide it from us. In fact, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, we don't ever get there, but he did talk about the Sermon on the Mount. After the Beatitudes, he says, look, blessed are those who revile you and persecute you and say all manner of things evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. So right there at the end of the Beatitudes, it was part of the Beatitudes. We just don't like to focus on that aspect. We want things to be nice, feel sweet and nice. Blessed are the peacemakers. Yes, we can be peacemakers in the midst of persecution. And it's going to require a level of patience that is really not particularly characteristic of Western Christians, and particularly we in America. So, all that having been said, launching into the deep here today, we're going to focus first on anti-Semitism. And the reason for that is, very much like Tamar Yonah said on this program about 6 months ago, when from Israel, as the English voice of Orthodox Judaism coming on her program there out of Jerusalem, she spoke here on this program saying, Chuck, as they are they're going to persecute the Saturday people, referring to Jewish people, and then she said they're coming next for the Sunday people. She said, don't be surprised, get ready. Well, whether or not you worship on Saturday or Sunday or Monday or whenever it happens to be, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you fit that bill. But let's talk first about what's happening around the world with anti-Semitism. Now, for those of you who are in the medical profession, this may grab you particularly. Anti-Semitism is driving Ontario Jewish doctors in Canada to consider leaving Canada. Approximately one-third of Jewish Ontario doctors are considering leaving Canada over anti-Semitism. Do you think that might be a problem? One doctor said, I feel no longer I belong in Canada and may need to flee. 31% of the 1,000 Canadian Jewish doctors in Ontario alone, and medical students and residents, are thinking of abandoning the country. Can you imagine the effect of that in one state there in Canada alone, Ontario? Over 80% of the respondents had experienced anti-Semitism in medical institutions. The medical academic settings were the setting where respondents had most encountered anti-Semitism since October 7th last year, rising from almost a third to almost two-thirds. 27% of Jewish Ontario medical students had experienced anti-Semitism before October 7th, 2023, and 63% said they had experienced anti-Semitism after the mass terrorist attack. In other words, what happened there on October 7th, 2023, was a catalytic agent to advance biblical prophecy and its fulfillment radically across the world, starting with anti-Semitism and then with persecution. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Here today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking about patience for perilous times. There's an inbred level of impatience that's leaving us perhaps the most unprepared people in world history to respond and prepare for persecution. And so we're laying the foundation with regard to looking at what's happening against the Jewish people, not just in Israel, but all over the world. And yes, in America, yes, in the Western world, yes, in democracies, yes, all over the world. Yet there's an ever-deepening cultural expectation for what you might call an instantaneous response to ever-intensifying demands that has paved the way for what is now commonly identified as an entitlement mentality that's pervasive among the most recent three generations in America and throughout the West within the last 50 years, with each successive generation claiming ever greater entitlement. So rather than being a people relatively well prepared to endure difficulties, we have actually inbred a level of impatience in our lives, in our families, in our churches, leaving us perhaps the most unprepared people in world history. And if that's even close to the reality of our cultural environment, what then should we expect to be the condition of those who profess to be saints, that is, true, sincere, and serious followers of our Savior? Well, the Bible makes it clear, if we have ears to hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So today we're laying this out again. Some of you may have heard me discuss matters of anti-Semitism and persecution here on the program. There may be others who have not. I hope you will listen clearly with an intention to understand, not to respond in fear, but to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to engender a level of faith in your mind and in your heart that will enable you to live with patient endurance for these perilous times. The Jerusalem Post announced that anti-Semitic incidents rose in Australia by over 300% since October 7th. You see, October 7th was the catalytic date. You would have thought that the attack, the unprovoked attack by Hamas on Israel, killing over 1,200 Israelis, which amounted to, you know, about 30 times that amount if it had happened in the United States, was a very, very serious provocative action. You would have thought that that would have triggered all over the world a great sympathy for the Jewish people that would have endured to today. Actually, it's not exactly the opposite. Just like the 9/11 attack on the United States, the World Trade Center towers, the Pentagon, and so on, had was unprovoked, came through 19 Saudi terrorists flying into our buildings, and it caused horror as nearly 3,000 Americans lost their lives in that the horrific collapse of the World Trade Center towers and the attack on the Pentagon. You would have thought that that would have precipitated a very negative and perpetuated negative viewpoint toward Muslim radicals. It didn't. In fact, that's how it started, but the reverse began to happen. And indeed, it began to assimilate more and more Muslim radicals into the Western world, into America, into Germany, into France, into the UK, and so on. So those countries are in serious problems now because of that, as is America. Barack Obama was one of the most effective in bringing in more and more fundamentalist Muslims into the United States of America and into our government. You would have thought it would have been just the opposite, but it was not. You see, some of the things that we don't understand from history is that we don't understand from history. We don't realize the catalytic effects of certain things, certain events, certain dates and occurrences that can actually produce just the opposite results of what you would think, and through that bring about the fulfillment of biblical prophecy that we would otherwise say would be impossible to happen. That's the point that we're getting at here. Israeli President Isaac Herzog has condemned the arson attack on Melbourne, Australia's Adas Israel Synagogue, urging leaders to condemn the vile act of terror to combat the intolerable rise of anti-Jewish racism worldwide. Notice the words, notice the phrases. The vile act of terror, combat the intolerable rise of anti-Jewish racism worldwide. Worldwide. This is not a phenomenon limited to the Middle East. This is not a phenomenon. In fact, it is just as pervasive, perhaps more so in the Western world, in Europe and in America, and down under in Australia, New Zealand, and so on, as it is anywhere else in the world. Next, anti-Semitism in Berlin, Germany, surpasses the entirety of 2023 in just 6 months. From January to June of this year, they recorded almost 1,400 incidents of anti-Semitism in Berlin, about 8 a day, which is a significant increase from the 1,270 in all of 2023. So what's happening, that's more than double. 74 of the incidents took place in academic institutions. 71 incidents contained threats of annihilation in Germany. Again, for the Jerusalem Post came this question, an editorial: what can be done to counter the surge in anti-Semitism worldwide? The surge in anti-Semitism must be a global wake-up call, said the editorial. A global wake-up call. Is it? Well, yes and no. On the one hand, we hear the words, a global wake-up call. We hear that it's a worldwide phenomenon. We hear that this is a very damaging thing that's taking place all over the world, including in America, including in our universities, including in Canada, causing 1,000 doctors, Jewish doctors, to be considering to flee Canada. An Iranian plot to assassinate Canadian human rights activist Erwin Kotler was revealed. He called it a wake-up call for the community of democracies. And since then, anti-Semitic and anti-Israel assaults and threats have escalated further around the world. The GB News reported that leaflets reading "Zionists leave Britain or be slaughtered" were distributed there in England, a neighborhood with a large Jewish population. So the question was asked, what can be done to counter the hateful phenomenon? Well, what would you say? What would you say could be done to counter the hateful phenomenon? Well, in order to counter it, does spending money, can you throw money at the issue? What would you do? Pass laws? Well, what is it that's causing the anti-Semitism? From where is it issuing? Well, Jesus put it this way: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. So it's coming from the heart. It's not coming from laws. It's coming from the heart. And the heart of man, as Jeremiah said, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So how is a government going to respond to the heart? It's going to continue to issue. According to a cabinet statement, the Dutch Jewish community, numbering about 50,000, lives in great insecurity. The cabinet there, the government, earmarked $4.7 million annually for the plan to be coordinated by the Justice and Security Ministry, advised by the National Coordinator for Combating Anti-Semitism, focusing on stepping up security at Jewish sites. Okay, but that's not stopping anti-Semitism. That's stopping, hopefully stopping, some of the terrible consequences that are coming from anti-Semitism. The new strategy calls for the establishment of an anti-Semitism task force, tougher laws on glorifying terrorism, where fans will be targeted in a bid to eradicate anti-Semitic chanting in stadiums. Okay, well, you can have those laws. You can cut out the... possibly cut out the some of the anti-Semitic chanting, but it doesn't change the heart of the people. And if they want to glorify terrorism, they'll glorify it in their heart. So the tougher laws may be what you would think would be the thing that a government could do. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have them. I'm saying it doesn't eradicate the problem. A French philosopher and writer, Bernard Henry Levy, authored a new book titled Israel Alone. And he said, the situation is clearly not good. In a recent op-ed post, another suggested that Israel take the leading role in combating global anti-Semitism. Well, tell me, how does Israel combat anti-Semitism? When the anti-Semitism is directly attacking Israel and Jewish people. They propose that the government of Israel form an interministerial committee for Israel-Diaspora relations to coordinate the international battle against anti-Semitism. Okay, so you say we're going to wage war against anti-Semitism. What does that war look like? How are you changing the heart of the people? It's the heart of the people that is anti-Semitic. There is no such thing as anti-Semitism outside the heart of people. That is the description of the heart of people toward Jewish people. The explosion of anti-Semitism is a threat not only to Jews, but to toxic to our democracy, said another. An assault on our common humanity and a standing threat to human security. In a word, the bloodied canary in the mineshaft of global evil. Mr. Kotler wrote, Jews alone cannot combat it, let alone defeat it. What is required is a constituency of conscience, a whole of government, whole of society commitment, and action to combat this oldest and most lethal of hatreds. Yes, it is. The oldest and most lethal of hatreds. The oldest profession is the world, they say, is prostitution. The oldest hatred in the world is anti-Semitism, anti-Jewism. And so, when the Bible says through the prophet Balaam in Numbers chapter 23, 24, that Israel will be alone among the nations or will not be recognized among the nations, that was a description way back 2,500 years ago or more to tell us and to tell the Jewish people, look, you're going to be separate from the rest of the world. Now, if you're separated from the rest of the world, guess what happens? The rest of the world doesn't like you very much. Doesn't like you for the very reason that you're separated from them. And also for the reason that God says you're separated from them, which means that you are to come apart and be separate. And I will be a God unto you, and you shall be my children. Well, isn't it interesting that the Apostle Peter said exactly that same thing, quoting the Old Testament, saying to God's people, come apart and be ye separate, and I will be father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Paul reiterated the same kind of spirit. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers as the manner of some, but come apart and be separate, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Well, guess what? The same spirit of antagonism that is directed now toward the Jewish people and historically is now being directed increasingly toward Christians. This should not come as a surprise, friends. We need to understand this is the reality of our time, just as Jesus, Peter, John, James, and Paul told us it would be. And interestingly, why in Amsterdam would anti-Semitism rise there in the Netherlands, thousands now rallying together purportedly against anti-Semitism because of the shocking recent events that occurred in pro-Palestinian demonstrations where chants of death to Jews were heard in public squares? What if the same kind of chants begin to be heard against Christians? Not just in areas of the world that we anticipate that coming from, but what about even in America? What about things that have been issued even in our own government against Christians? We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Today we're talking about the patience of the saints and how to be patient in perilous times as persecution is rising, which it is. You may not have experienced this yet in your family. You may not have experienced it yet in your church. You may not, but there are others who are and have been for years now. And the matters are making it through the courts of the land, including the United States Supreme Court. Colorado is one of the worst offenders, where the Colorado courts and citizenry have been rising up against Christians provocatively and trying to put them out of business. It's just happening continually. It may not be touching you yet, but it will. And so patience is going to be required. That is another word analogous to endurance, patient endurance. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. He's not talking about living to the end. He's talking about being faithful and standing, enduring patiently to the end, notwithstanding all of the threats and slaughterings that are coming upon God's people. But this issue of patience, you can't touch it. You can't touch patience, you know that. It's not tangible. It can't be discerned by your senses. Yet we're able, in many respects, to discern it, to some extent anyway, discern patience from others when in our presence. And interestingly, it seems a fact of human nature to expect some kind of level of patience from others that we do not expect of ourselves. But the Lord expects it as his genuine followers to be characterized by a dimension of patience imitating his patience with us. But why does God expect us to manifest patience as a life pattern? We're going to talk about that as we go further into the program here today. But I want to make available to you my book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, because there's a whole chapter dealing with this issue of the patience of the saints. In fact, there's a whole section dealing with preparing and developing patience for perilous times. When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. $25 book, yours, on our website, saveus.org. God does not want us to be terrified, but triumphant. Hope is promised. The blessed hope of the church lies straight ahead with the soon coming of our Lord, but that hope is going to be supremely tested to confirm our trust, requiring patient preparation. And that's why I wrote the book. I believe that's why God inspired me to write the book for such a time as this. So, on the website, saveus.org, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, you give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. All right, so here is a very interesting warning. Very interesting warning. Just came out 2 days ago. Warning issued as the United Nations plans to make people who believe in real science to be criminals. You say, well, what does this have to do with persecution? Oh, it has everything to do with persecution. Because the whole issue of what is science is on the roster of those who are coming against Christians. This is how they're doing it in the Western world and in America. A warning has been issued in a column in the Federalist that the United Nations has a scheme to make criminals out of people who believe in science, who say men and women are different. You see, they're using these so-called cultural issues that are really spiritual issues as defined by the Bible, but the spirit of the culture is anti-biblical, and therefore it's anti-Christian. So even the United Nations now is preparing in a very nefarious or sneaky way to create massive anti-Semitism against Christians. Not anti-Semitism, but persecution against Christians. Stefano Gennarina, a vice president for legal studies at the Center for Family and Human Rights, has noted the looming UN treaty that weaponizes international criminal law against opposition to transgender policy. He describes it as a parting gift from Joe Biden to the U.S. and the world, as the aging Democrat agreed to advance the ideology that it is a crime against humanity or a gender-based persecution for politicians who deliberately misgender somebody. The UN General Assembly recently set up a timeline for a plan already condemned by the Vatican to finalize those criminal prosecutions as early as 2029. In other words, just before 2030, the Great Reset. The new scheme would advance the ideology already being used in the European Union and various UN agencies to use gender persecution for categories including LGBT issues, in misgendering, abortion, and more. Are we getting the picture yet? The Department of Education's Office of Enforcement here in the United States, created by the Obama administration and resurrected by the Biden administration, has repeatedly attempted to shut down colleges and universities that won't align with the administration's woke agenda. In other words, their anti-biblical agenda concerning so-called social issues. The report released November 18th revealed approximately 70% of the office's enforcement efforts were aimed at Christian and career schools, despite the fact that such schools represent less than 10% of college students. Between 1980 and 2020, enrollment at faith-based schools grew 82%. That is 44% faster than the national average. But the Biden-Harris administration didn't like that and worked to curb the trend by employing a scrutinized and penalized strategy to dismantle targeted schools, in other words, Christian schools. At least 12 Christian colleges have been targeted of excessive penalties or banned from receiving federal student aid by comparison. Some of those hit, one hit by a $30 million fine for supposedly not providing clear and accurate information, whatever that means. In other words, they'll find anything they can in order to shut down or fine so as to effectively shut down Christian institutions. In Virginia, a Virginia realtor is facing the possibility of having his license revoked over social media posts with concerns that mount about the status of free speech for those working in real estate and other professions. This Virginia realtor is a Christian who also happens to be a part-time pastor. He has a career with Virginia as a realtor spanning 4 decades, and he's now been required to appear before the Virginia Association of Realtors in a hearing to determine whether he violated the National Association of Realtors standard of practice. It was adopted in 2020. The standard declares that realtors, quote, must not use harassing speech, hate speech, epithets, or slurs based on race, color, religion, sex, disability, familial status, national origin, sexual orientation, or gender identity. Well, you say, there's a realtor out there doing that? Not really, but that's what they're saying. It all started, you could say, with a post that the realtor, Mr. Wilson, made on social media in 2015, years ago. He posted the biblical view of marriage, sharing thoughts from Reverend Franklin Graham on the matter. Quote, he never faced any blowback or pushback for those statements. His social media post highlighting the biblical position on marriage came up when he was running for public office 8 years later. So he was asked if he still stands by his Christian beliefs on this topic, to which he answered affirmatively. He said, I love everyone. I serve everyone. I don't hate anyone. I don't discriminate against anyone, but I do stand with what God's word has to say. So earlier this year, his social media post became the subject of a complaint lodged with the Virginia Association of Realtors over the purported violation of the National Association of Realtors standard of practice, which, if interpreted the way they want to interpret it, is radically anti-Christian and radically anti-free speech. So they're saying that if the allegations are true, then this realtor may have violated this new hate speech rule. In other words, to agree with God's viewpoint on any issue concerning marriage, divorce, remarriage, abortion, sexuality, any of those, to agree with any of those viewpoints and to say so in private becomes a hate speech that disqualifies you as being a realtor in Virginia, the state that launched the first religious freedom statute drafted by Thomas Jefferson. Are you beginning to see how this is taking place? So you don't have to go to Iran. You don't have to go to China. You don't have to go to any of these other countries to find this is taking place. How about in Vermont? It threatens every child in America. Here's what happened. A boy, 6 years of age, was forced to get a COVID shot against his parents' wishes. And now the court in Vermont agrees with the government. This threatens every child in America. In other words, that the government can compel, can agree to do things that are contrary to a godly parent's viewpoint, and you have nothing to say about it. Because in reality, the government becomes your parent. In effect, your God. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
The growing persecution around the world, and yes, in the Western world, yes, in America, is going to require a level of patient endurance that few professing Christians even have conscience comprehension of. What is this matter of patience anyway? Well, let's take a look at a few reasons why patience is so critically important. First of all, it's a manifestation of the Father's love for us. As revealed in Jesus, we're enjoined to be followers, that is, imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ loved us. Next, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Revealed in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that is patience, gentleness, goodness, and faith. But if the fruit of the Spirit isn't manifested in us through our life under all circumstances, one could rightly question whether we're truly governed by God's Spirit at all. Think about that. Patience in the face of persecution. Next, Jesus' brother James advised us that we must let patience have its perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Also, patience is required to endure temptation, said James. And then finally, patience is essential to endure persecution and the ultimate testing of the coming mark of the beast. We find that in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 12. So this is a very, very important thing. So when Jesus warned us and exhorted that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, was he speaking of a life of patient pressing forward? Yes, he was, without any turning back. Just like the Apostle Paul said, I don't count myself to have already arrived, but this one thing I'm doing, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This pressing, that is, demands patient endurance through many dangers, toils, and snares. Remember the song? Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Yeah, if you live it out with patience. It's patience. This patience of the saints is used, frequently used in modern translations, referring to as the endurance of the saints. Patient endurance. True followers of Jesus Christ, perhaps the most important focus required if we're to be victorious in faith as we face the coming tsunamic wave of persecution, which we're revealing here on the program today, is rampant and moving forward quickly. All right. So, again, if you don't have a copy of my book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, you not only need to get it, it should be an almost requirement because people are not prepared. Professing Christians are not prepared. Their pastors are largely not preparing them because it doesn't sell well, you see. It doesn't sell well because it's not designed to grow a big church. It's designed to grow strong Christians. God never called us to build great churches. He called us to build strong disciples. Jesus said, I'll build my church, you make disciples. You get the point. And a disciple is one who is willing and able to follow in his master's footsteps. As Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Don't think you're going to be different than your Lord. But maybe, as the Apostle Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Maybe we're really not living godly in Christ Jesus. Maybe that's why there's very little persecution coming, except for those who are living godly in Christ Jesus. In the UK, a Christian counselor in England is appearing before an employment tribunal this week, claiming she was wrongfully dismissed by a school over her social media posts concerning marriage. Now, I want you to consider this school. The counselor is a 37-year-old woman. She's worked with a pastoral manager. Says her beliefs were deemed incompatible with the spirit and ethos and mission of, get this, St. Anne's Catholic High School for Girls in London. That prompted her dismissal. Here's a Catholic high school for girls, and her view concerning marriage was deemed inconsistent with that Catholic school's view. So they fired her. Well, what was it that she said? She shared posts that encourage Christian women to align with biblical teachings. One was from the book of Ephesians, advocating for wives to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Another post shared a video featuring a Muslim woman discussing her happiness in submitting to her husband. So the assistant deputy of the school told her during a meeting that if similar statements were made by a man, they would be labeled misogynistic. So, therefore, she's terminated. Why? Because the Catholic school chose to adopt the authority of the culture rather than the authority of Christ. And you think that persecution has to come from outside the church? Oh, no. Jesus said it's going to come from inside. A lot of it's going to come from inside. It's going to come from inside families, inside professing Christian families, my friends. Are you ready for this? You say, well, I haven't seen that yet. You will. I've been seeing it. I've been witnessing it almost every day from what I'm aware of in this ministry position. I've experienced it in counseling sessions. Right here in Richmond, Virginia. I experienced it in Southern California when I was a practicing lawyer. Over 40 years ago. Because 80% of my clientele came from the broader body of Christ. I experienced the persecution that came within families, so-called Christian families, within the church groups. And it's just growing, growing, growing. And now, we take a look at some of the things happening around the world with regard to Christians. Hindu extremists seizing Bibles from children, beating women in an attack on a worship service. A mob of about 20 villagers led by members of the Hindu group intruded into the house of Pastor Madhya Damore and beat the 50 people gathered for fasting and prayer, including women and children. A friend of this program, Dr. Stanley, that we supported for over 10 years there in India, was beaten several times by Hindus that the President Modi was encouraging in order to make India an exclusively Hindu nation. So they beat him several times, once causing him to lose his hearing in his ear. They destroyed the building. They destroyed the equipment that were being used for ministry. And then ultimately they beat him again and he died. These things are very real, my friends. Three Christians subjected to physical and psychological torture in Iran. Amid 17 charges of propagating religion contrary to Islam. In other words, if you tell other people about your faith, you're dead. And if you do not renounce your Christian faith and express remorse, you're going to be in prison for who knows how long. In one of the worst prisons in Iran. Another article, Iranian Christians fleeing persecution are facing an uncertain future, and the nation of Georgia is rejecting their asylum claims. In other words, they don't want them. So the Christians are being left, like Jewish people, without a family, without a world, and without a country. I remember that, a book that came out, A Man Without a Country? It's a serious thing. You don't belong anywhere. Well, let me share with you these words. And you know what the Bible says, that in fact, here we have no continuing city. That's what the Bible says. We have no continuing city. What does that mean? It means we're citizens ultimately of the kingdom of God. We're living in the world, but not of the world, and that's why the Bible says, come ye apart and be ye separate, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. So you must live patiently, lovingly, kindly, and enduringly, because it ain't going to be necessarily a place that's going to please your flesh. Abraham, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, went out looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker was God. All those great persons of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 were set out as representatives of faith just precisely because they stood against the rest of the world but for the kingdom of God. They didn't just stand against something. They stood for something, and because they stood for something, they also, by definition, stood against it. You see, Daniel, the prophet, didn't stand against Babylon. He stood for God. He was elevated to a very high role in the government of Babylon because he was seen, God blessed him immensely because of his obedience and faithfulness to God. But because of that, it got him in trouble with the unbelieving culture of the day, the leaders who were jealous or envious of him and sought to kill him. Not because he was mean, ugly, mean, cheap, and stupid, but because he was too blessed by God, and yet he followed the kingdom of God rather than total allegiance to the kingdoms of men, including Nebuchadnezzar, or including Cyrus the Great. Iranian Christians fleeing persecution face uncertain future as Georgia is rejecting their claims of asylum. Where are they going to go? Where are they going to go? No place to run. No place to flee. Their home country rejected them. China. Unrelenting persecution of Pastor Wang Yi and Early Rain Covenant Church. The case of Pastor Wang Yi and Early Rain Covenant Church has become a powerful symbol of religious oppression under the Chinese Communist Party. He was detained in 2018, sentenced a year later to 9 years in prison. His only crime was his unyielding belief in Jesus and his public call for freedom of worship. But the crackdown on the church underscored the CCP, Communist Party's, broader effort to crush unregistered faith communities operating outside state control. Why is that? Because the three self-patriotic churches under state control required you to hang an image of Xi Jinping as if he were God and pledge your allegiance there. He couldn't do that, and he suffered as a result. And then in Nigeria, another report, 95 Christians butchered by radical Fulani wielding machetes, guns as murders soar in Nigeria massively. You think we need to somehow be trained for patient endurance? I think so. And that's one of the reasons why I wrote this book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Our Hearts for Perilous Times. I hope you'll get a copy of it and encourage yourself by what is contained herein and use it with your family. All kinds of things here to disciple your family to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. $25 on our website, saveus.org. Write to us. And $6 for postage and handling. God wants to be strong in the Lord and endure faithfully.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.